This is day one of the 2011 Idlewild Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Stephen Hornhart. His general topic is Come and See, Witnessing for Christ. Today's topic is Come and See, Judgment on Pagan Rome. Brother Stephen?
Good morning, brethren and sisters and young people. It's very nice to be with you at your Idlewild Bible School for 2011. And on behalf of Sister Christine and myself, I'd like to thank you very much for inviting us to share this wonderful week in anticipation with you. Now, we've been invited to come to the school and to speak on the topic of witnessing for Christ and taking sections out of the Apocalypse. And so our plan is during the week, God willing, to cover three chapters out of the Apocalypse. We want to cover chapter 6, we want to cover chapter 8, and we want to cover chapter 12. Now, as I look out on the audience, I'm very aware of the diversity of understanding of brothers and sisters with respect to the book of Revelation. And there are some brothers and sisters here that I am sure have a good grasp of the Apocalypse. Well, to those brethren, I will say this will be excellent revision. Because, like the book of Daniel and other prophetic books, when you put it down for a little while, you need to then resharpen and refocus. So for those who know much, well, we will revise much. There might be some among us who have a moderate understanding of the Apocalypse, and to those brethren and sisters, I will say, we will learn a lot over this next few sessions. For those brothers and sisters who find that the Apocalypse is relatively new, a little daunting, then I will say to those brothers and sisters, don't be overwhelmed. Just pick up little bits along the way, and as the time goes by, the puzzle starts to take shape. Now, we're blessed, brothers and sisters, because we can open up these three chapters 6, 8, and 12, by virtue of the fact that poor old Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 12, there was Daniel wanting to know detail, particularly in chapter 7. He wanted to know more detail about this fourth beast. He wanted to know who this little horn was that came up after three were uprooted. This little horn that had eyes and a mouth that would wear out the saints of the Most High. And Daniel wanted to know the detail of this beast that would be destroyed in the consuming fire at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know, brothers and sisters, because if he knew more detail about this fourth beast, then maybe he could warn his brothers and sisters. But God said, no, close up the book, it is sealed, and go your way, for this will be sealed until the time of the end, and then the wise shall understand. And by the grace of God, brothers and sisters, it was the Apostle John, as we alluded to last evening, he was able to have this scroll unrolled, and therefore he could see the detail of those things that poor old Daniel was not able to see. Now, we've got three objectives that we wish to accomplish over our series together. The first objective, our study objective, is that we want brothers and sisters to reinforce the continuous historical interpretation of the Apocalypse by context and by relevant verses. And to go away from this place knowing that we are on rock solid ground, taking those prophets and taking those scriptures and showing us that there is one interpretation, as you would expect, being this last letter from our Lord Jesus Christ, to inspire and to thrill and to move and to comfort and to educate his saints. We also, brothers and sisters, as far as the study objective is concerned, we want to show the vital need for the saints to be informed of their historical circumstances. Oh, and we're going to go to chapters in our series where our hearts are going to burst with sadness and with grief as we see what our brothers and sisters had to undergo in their various places in history. And we're going to see that they needed to know that there were landmarks. They needed to know that there were signposts. They needed to be able to read the Apocalypse and know that there is where we are and God is still with us. He has not abandoned us. He is still in control, and we are therefore encouraged by that. So as we go through some of the sessions and some of the examples through history, and we see how our brothers and sisters coped under that awful persecution, particularly by the beast, then we will grieve with them, lament with them, and rejoice with them in that they had that signpost. Our third objective for our studies is that we want to go away from here inspired, reassured, convinced. We live in a plastic world. There's no question of that. We live in a gadget world. And sometimes the gadgets and the plastic and the technology can so overwhelm us and consume us, it is so difficult at times to feel the reality of the power of Almighty God. But we need to know that we are inspired and we are reassured, and God is still in control of our lives and He is still in control of the world. So if we achieve those three objectives, brothers and sisters, we will have done very well at the end of our school. Now, it's probably a good idea, I think, to, with any studies, just to see where our little section of studies fits in the big scheme of things. So what I'd like to do is to take a few moments and to look at the broad scope of the book of Revelation and then just zoom in on the little section that we're going to be touching on over these few studies, that is chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 12. Well, some of us are aware of this, very much aware of this, others are not. The book of Revelation, brothers and sisters, is predominantly broken up into three large sections. Yes, there is an introduction, chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3, through the letters. Yes, there is an epilogue. And yes, there are appendices that lock into these various sections, kingdom visions. But with our introduction and with our epilogue and with our kingdom visions that form an appendices, we have these three major sections, the first of which, of course, are the seals. And with the six seals here, we have there that God was going to judge pagan Rome. And these six seals are shown for us or revealed for us in Revelation chapter 6. And they cover the period of the pagan Roman Empire from AD 96, when this book was revealed to John, through to the time when Constantine would become emperor of the world. He would be the Christian emperor and bring in Christianity, so-called. And so we have judgment on pagan Rome. And we've got our six seals there in Revelation chapter 6. We have our first one. Well, in detail, we'll look at that. But of course, that was the white horse. We have the four horses, don't we, in seals 1 through 4. So we start off with a white horse, brothers and sisters, the rider having the bow without an arrow. And then we move from white to red. And when we come to the second seal, we come to this red horse. And it's not just red. In the Greek, it's blood red, it's fiery red. It's the kind of red, you know, when you, which I hope you don't do, but if you ever cut an artery, the blood that comes from the artery is absolutely fiery red. Not just dull, it's fiery, and that's the colour. Because you see, brothers and sisters, we have here the Roman Empire going from a reasonably stable, peaceful, political existence, and in the second seal with a red horse, it's plummeted into civil war. And there were men that were killing others. They were knocking each other and killing each other like flies. They were killing each other from the top down as they were walking around with their little assassin's daggers, their little Makairas. And everybody had one, like an iPod, like a mobile phone. Everybody had their little dagger. And they were killing, and there was blood everywhere, brothers. There was blood flowing through the streets of Rome with alacrity. It was an awful period. Well, that was our second seal. And then from this time of turmoil and civil war, the pagan Roman Empire then would slump into a black horse. And the rider would be carrying a pair of balances, you see. And there would be awful famine because of injustice. And then you see, brothers and sisters, I've now got to take this little sign off here. I think this is, must be a message from Australia. See, black message with white writing. Oh, here's another one. They don't let me go. There you go. See, it's disappeared. And then, brothers and sisters, when we have this black horse, we have this awful period of famine through injustice and the rider holding the balances. And you know, with these first two seals, the white and the red horse, This is predominantly focusing on the aristocracy or the leaders of the empire. When you move to seals 3 and 4, the emphasis, the black horse and the pale horse, the emphasis then goes out to the people, the common people and the provinces, you see. So when you come to the third seal, the black horse, which we will, we'll see that the people are crying and they're under a terrible burden of famine through injustice. And then we move from the black horse to the pale horse, the yellow, green, sickly, chloritic colour, as this old horse, barely able to lift its feet, shuffling through. That was the state of the Roman Empire by the time we get to this fourth seal. And then there's a contrast. So we've dealt with the issues of the pagan Roman Empire, white, red, black, pale. And then we come to something quite dramatically different. We come to the fifth seal, brothers and sisters, where the souls under the altar cry to God, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge our blood upon them which are on the earth?" And so we have this cry from under the altar, the brothers and sisters in Christ, who is our altar, and they cry to God, and they say, "How long, O Lord?" And brothers and sisters, they call God a despot. It's the only time in the Apocalypse that the word Lord is used as despot. The Greek is despotes. Why would you call God a despot? Well, I tell you what. In the fifth seal, there was an emperor on the throne, and his name was Diocletian. He was the greatest emperor that ever sat upon the pagan throne since Octavian Caesar, the Caesar at the birth of Christ. And this man, Diocletian, was an absolute despot, to rival all despots before him. And he made absolutely certain that the Roman world knew that he was a despot. And therefore, God just slips that word in there and says, here's a rivalry of masters. Who is your true despot? The Lord God, holy and true, or the Diocletians of this world, unholy and untrue? Amazing little things, brothers and sisters, as we sweep through the detail of these seals. And then this cry that went up by the saints, how long is this going to go on? How long are we going to be persecuted by this pagan empire? And God says, you don't have to wait long. You don't have to wait long. I can hear your cry. And God answered their prayer that was uttered in the fifth seal by the ushering in of the sixth seal, where there would be a great earthquake and paganism would be shaken to its roots and cast away, rolled up like a scroll, as Constantine came in and Christianized the pagan world. Well, they were the six seals in Revelation 6. That's just a very brief overview. It's not the end of my study now. You probably think, heck, I'm going to get a good coffee break. Well, you're not. What time did we start? 4:15? I'm watching that big red and white clock up there. Have you ever seen it? Have a turn around. Have you seen that clock? That's what's staring at me all the way through this session. Like a big red eye telling me what time it is. All right, brothers and sisters, that's a very brief overview of the sixth seal. Now, of course, the seventh seal begins in Revelation 8 and verse 1. So when you go to Revelation 8 and verse 1, it says, "And behold, the seventh seal was opened, and there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour." And we're going to pick that up in one of our studies on an amazing time period. But when the seventh seal is opened in Revelation 8 and verse 1, the seventh seal would roll right through to the beginning of the millennium. And in the seventh seal, there would be contained the seven trumpets. Remember we said before that the apocalypse is divided into three major sections. Well, here is our second section, you see. So in the seventh seal are these seven trumpets. Now God is going to bring judgment on Christian Rome. The pagans would not repent, and therefore God judged them and took them away. And when the Roman Empire became Christian, the Christian Roman Empire would not repent, and therefore God would bring specific and special judgments through these trumpets, initially in the first six trumpets, upon the eastern and western part of the Roman Empire. And so we have the first four trumpets that are recorded for us in Revelation 8. And these are the wind trumpets. And then you come to Revelation 9, and we have the fifth and sixth trumpet. And then you come to Revelation 11, and we have the seventh trumpet. Now, it's not our brief in our studies to deal with the fifth and the sixth and the seventh trumpet. I'll show you what we're going to be dealing with as we pull our big picture together. Let's just finish off the chart first, brothers and sisters. The seventh trumpet goes right through to the beginning of the millennium, as does the seventh seal, and contained in the seventh trumpet are the seven vials. The first six vials are recorded for us in Revelation, well, all of them are actually. The seven vials are recorded for us in Revelation 16. And God would bring judgment with these first five vials on the Holy Roman Empire. So, pagan Rome would not repent, God judged them. Christian Rome would not repent, God judged them. The Holy Roman Empire would not repent, God judged them and will judge them through the seventh vial containing the seven thunders. Now that's the three large sections of the apocalypse. Now where are our sessions going to be? Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to be dealing with the six seals and we're going to be dealing with the first four trumpets. So today we're looking at our introduction and we're going to be dealing with seal one. And then tomorrow, God willing, we're going to be looking at seals 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then on Wednesday and Thursday, we've allocated two studies for seal 6. So Wednesday and Thursday, we're going to be dealing with Revelation 12. Because you see, brothers and sisters, when we deal with the sixth seal, those few verses at the end of Revelation 6, there's only six of them. And those few verses at the end of Revelation 6, which introduce us to the sixth seal, well, we've got to get the detail of those few verses, and the detail of that sixth seal is found for us in Revelation 12. So we've actually got to go into Revelation 12 to open up all the detail, and therefore we've allocated two classes for Revelation 12. So that will be Wednesday and Thursday. And then on Friday and Saturday, we're going to be looking at these four wind trumpets. The introduction and the first trumpet on Friday, and then trumpets 2, 3, and 4 on Saturday. So there's where we're going, brothers and sisters. All right, the invitation's extended. This was the invitation that was extended to John, and this is the invitation that it's extended to you and me this week at Idlewild. Come and see. And we want to go away from this place at the end of this week and say like John said, and I saw. I accepted the invitation of one of the four living ones. I accepted it. I saw. And I've gone away and I'm enlightened and I'm energized and I'm refreshed. Well, brothers and sisters, this expression, come and see, this invitation that's extended to you and me, do you know that expression is only used four times in Revelation 6, which is the subject of our study this morning? Come and see is only used in the first four seals. Now, if you note in your Bibles, Revelation 6 and verse 1, there's the expression come and see. In Revelation 6 and verse 3, it's there again in the second seal. It's there again in the third seal in verse 5. And it's there again in the fourth seal in verse 7. But when you come to the fifth seal, there is no come and see. When you come to the sixth seal, there is no come and see, and for a very good reason. Now, before we explore that reason, brothers and sisters, there is another expression that's locked side by side next to come and see, and that is the expression, and one of the four living ones. Now, let me pop up on the screen for you the Authorized King James Version. You may not see the writing. Boy, if you can see that writing from back there, I want your eyes, let me tell you. You may not see the writing there, but we've coloured it in. So here we are, we've got Revelation 6, and you can see there, circled there in verse 3, is the second seal. We haven't got the first seal circled because that's on the other page. Here's our third seal in verse 5. Here's our fourth seal in verse 7. So we've got our horses. There's our red horse. There's our black horse in verse 5, and there's our pale horse in verse 7. Then we've got the fifth seal, brothers and sisters, in verse 9. And then we've got our sixth seal in verse 12. I think. Yes, verse 12. Come and see is there. So we've colored that in. It is only attributed to the first four seals, as well as this other expression that is only peculiar to these verses, because the next expression that is used is one of the four beasts. Now, that expression there, one of the four beasts said, come and see, John. Another one of the four beasts said, John, have a look at this. Another one of the four beasts said, John, if you've seen that, you think that was interesting, well, look at this. And so there's this invitation that's extended to John, you see, by one of the four beasts. Why, brothers and sisters, are those two expressions not used in the fifth seal, nor are they used in the sixth seal? Why not? Well, this expression, first of all, one of the four beasts, as some of us would know, the beast, these aren't the beasts of Revelation 12 or the beast of Revelation 13 or 17. Some of us would know that this takes us back to Revelation 4. And we get the clue as to what these beasts are by virtue of the word zoa. So the Greek word for beasts, if you haven't got that in your Bible, is the Greek word zoa, and it means one of the living ones. And of course, brothers and sisters, if we went to Revelation 4, we see this wonderful vision of the kingdom. We see this sea of glass. And around the sea of glass are these 24 elders and these four beasts. One of them was like a man. One of them was like a lion. One of them was like an eagle. One of them was like a calf or an ox. That's the cherubim. So when you go to Revelation 4, you see these four beasts or these four living ones. Brothers and sisters, they are the cherubim. They are those who manifest God in their lives. So here we have in verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 7, we've got these cherubic figures who are the manifestations of God, who are the saints of which John was part. They're saying to John, come over here. I want you to be a spectator and I want you to see what's going over there, because over there is an object that I want you to be a spectator of. So you see, these living ones are inviting John to be a spectator in the first four seals to see what God was doing to the pagan Roman Empire through these first four horses, you see. Therefore, when you come to Revelation 6 and verse 9, the fifth seal, and you come to Revelation 6 and verse 12, the sixth seal, there is no come and see, and there are no living ones. Why? If the living ones are representative of the saints in Christ, those who are manifesting God, brothers and sisters, when we get to the fifth seal, the living ones do not introduce that seal, because in the fifth seal, we're getting close to AD 300. Constantine's not far away. He's coming in 312. We are getting close to 300 AD, and by that time of the fifth seal, brothers and sisters, the Catholic system, the apostasy, has well and truly established its roots in the empire. So when the fifth seal is opened and God looks down from heaven and he looks over the Roman Empire, 300 years have elapsed and the apostasy is everywhere. Where are the brothers and sisters? Where are the cherubic figures? Where are the living ones? Oh, there's a few over there. Oh, there's a few over there. There's a few over there, but they are so few in number, they do not justify or warrant, because they are so few in number, the introduction one of the four living ones said. And that's a telling point, brothers and sisters, because the cherubic figures were so small in number, they had been absorbed or gobbled up, as it were, by the apostasy. How sad that was. They were there, but only few in number. And why the words come and see are not there, brothers and sisters, is because after John was shown the white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the pale, sickly, yellowy, green horse, when John was seeing that as a spectator, looking at what God was going to do to the pagan Roman Empire, all of a sudden you get to the fifth seal and the saints are being persecuted. Could you imagine the cherubic figure saying, John, come and have a look at this. Come and have a look at your saints, your brothers, your fellow brethren. Come and look at them being persecuted. No way would we want to come and see that. No way would we rush to see the demise and the awful persecution of our brothers and sisters. Therefore, it's not there. No come and see and no living ones. God just puts it in those first four seals. Well, here they are. Bit of refreshing for some and perhaps a little bit bit new to others. There are our first four seals, brothers and sisters. The four horses, as one artist has depicted them. We have the white horse, the red blood, fiery red, and we have the black, and we have the pale yellowy horse. Now, of course, these brothers and sisters, in their turn, represent, well, peace in the Roman Empire, blood through the civil war in that second seal, and famine in this third seal, this black horse through injustice, and death in the fourth seal. Now, I want you to note that each of these riders has a badge. And the badge of the first rider is a bow without an arrow. When you look at that, you think, have a look at that horse. I mean, that's a horse. I mean, that's white, that is virile, I'd like to ride that one, let me tell you. I'd like to ride that one. And then you have a closer look and you see the rider there and the rider's got a bow. You think, this is going to be good. And then you have a closer look, no arrow. You think, that's a bit impotent. I mean, you can't do much with a bow without an arrow unless you get up close and hit someone with a bow. But that's not what it's intended to do, brothers and sisters. You think, is this impotent? This is not, as we'll see in a moment. This is no way is that bow without an arrow impotent. What God was going to do with that, brothers and sisters, was absolutely potent beyond any potency this world could deliver. But that was the badge in the first seal. We'll explore the detail of that in a moment. Now, the badge of this rider, of course, was the sword. The artist got carried away with that one, let me tell you. That's too long, far too long, that one. I mean, what they had in the second seal, brothers and sisters, they all wore these Machairas, as I said a moment ago. They're all these assassin's daggers, you see. All the Senate had them, all the Praetorian Guard had these little stabbing sticks, these little dirks, like a little knife, wore them under their cloak, under their togas. That's where we get the expression from, cloak and dagger. Everybody had them. You wouldn't walk out in the street without your little Machaira. Your little assassin's dagger wouldn't exist, like some young people can't exist without their iPhone, iPad, some brethren, I suppose, as well. But they couldn't go out in the streets without their little stabbing stick. That one's far too long. Goodness me, if you had one of those there, every time you sat down, you'd assassinate yourself. So far too long. But he looks happy. So here we have, brothers and sisters, the badge of this rider, where he's got this little Machaira Megalia, this assassin's dagger. And then you come to the badge of this rider, and he's got the pair of balances, you see. And of course, Rome boasted in equity. And therefore, Rome said, if you're in the empire, we guarantee equity, as did they guarantee peace. But here were the emperors, brothers and sisters, that themselves, who introduced equity, the emperors themselves were going to take away equity, and it would be awful injustice and the resulting famine thereafter. And then we have this one here, the badge of this old, yellow, sickly horse. The badge is not death. The badge is the name death. There's a reason for that. We come to that in a moment, or tomorrow, God willing. The badge of the rider is not death with Hades following. The badge, if you read carefully, is the name death. And you'll see why that's written that way in this section. You know, brothers and sisters, horses. Is the horse an appropriate symbol for Rome? And when we know Rome as the eagle, Deuteronomy 28, Matthew 24, the Romans marched under the banner of the eagle. Well, horses were as much part of Rome's heraldry as was the eagle. And John knew that, brothers and sisters, when he received this vision, because you've only got to look at coins of the day. Here's a coin that John was very aware of. Here's the coin with Roma on it, and it depicts Roma as a horse that's sacred to Mars. So Rome was a very appropriate symbol for God to use. Here's another one. Here's the silver didrachm, which depicts the Roman horse and its rider. And what about Castor and Pollux, the protectors of the Roman Empire? There they are, brothers and sisters, riding on horses. So it was a very common known thing that horses were a symbol of Rome. And we can make that statement quite justifiably, that the horse was considered a symbol of the free spirit of Rome, guided by the emperors. Now, here's something that's worth noting before we progress too much further. Something by way of technical note. Note this. The horse is not Rome, technically. The earth is. The horse and its condition, or and its colour, is the condition of the empire. So be careful of this. When you read through the Apocalypse, the earth is the empire, the horse and its colour is the condition of the empire at any given time, and the rider is the reason for that condition or that colour of the empire. Need to note that, because when you sometimes go to some quotes in Revelation like these three, which we don't have time to look at the moment, you might be aware or may make a note of Revelation 11 and verse 4. In Revelation 11, of course, the chapter of the two witnesses, you go to Revelation 11, verse 4, and you read that these two witnesses, whoever they are, not our brief, don't want to go in that door, we'll never come out of that one if we go in there. But you've got these two witnesses in Revelation 11 who stand against the God of the earth. The Pope, the papacy. So there was a very, in fact you need to look at that if you haven't done that, Revelation 11 verse 4. And Revelation 6 verse 4 says something similar. We won't look at that, but what I want to do for a minute is look at Revelation 6 and verse 8, just to show you that the earth in Revelation 6 and other places is the Roman Empire. Let's just pull up on the screen a map and take ourselves into the fourth seal. Just to show you, the earth is Rome, the horse and its colour is its condition, and the rider is the reason, with his badge, you see. Here we are, we're just going to zoom into the future, just albeit a little bit, into the fourth seal, just to show the earth is the Roman Empire. Now you see that expression there in Revelation 6 verse 8? Power was given unto them, the death, the name death, and Hades. So power was given to death and the grave over the fourth part of the earth. That's Revelation 6 verse 8. What does that mean historically? Well, of course, brothers and sisters, Diocletian, for ease of administration with his empire, at this time divided the empire into four: Gaul, Italy, Illyricum, and the East. And what Diocletian did, he divided the Roman Empire, the pagan empire, into four. It was called a tetrarchy, a rule of four. And he had an Augusti over in the west, and an Augusti over in the east, and an heir apparent, a Caesar, a junior fellow. So there was a Caesar over there with the Augusti, and there was a Caesar over there with an Augusti. So Diocletian divided into four. Now here we have the Apocalypse saying, God's going to give power for death and Hades to inflict awful punishment over a fourth part of the earth. And it just so happened at that time, the Roman earth was divided into four parts. And God said, I'm going to bring judgment on this fourth part. That's what it says. Power was given unto them over the fourth part. We're talking about the heart and the soul, the nuclear reactor of the Roman Empire. God says, if I bring judgments upon the Italian peninsula and on Rome, then the whole empire will collapse, which it did. So there's a little quotation that shows us that the earth is Rome, the horse and its colour, its condition, and the rider, the reason. So, I don't know whether we can see this. We highlighted this in yellow. Can you see that from back there? Can you see that? Let me just check. Not that I don't believe you. Just check up here. I'm just going to check to see if anyone's asleep. Oh, if you can read that, you've got really good eyes. But you can see that yellow there. You folk out there have got no hope out there in the sun. Oh, yeah. So you can see where we've coloured in yellow there. You see earth, 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 and earth. Oh, I should read the verses out, shouldn't I? Verse 4, verse 8, twice used in verse 8. The end of verse 10. There it is in verse 13. And there it is in verse 15. So what I got? 4, 8, 10, 13, and 15. How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Okay? So if anybody wanted to colour that in Revelation 6, you've got the earth, which is the Roman Empire. And then, as we said, the horses come along and they are the condition of the empire at any given time. All right, brothers and sisters, verse 1. Revelation 6, we look at the first seal. We're only covering the first seal in this session. And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four living ones said, "Come and see." Oh, brothers and sisters, this noise of thunder was actually, in the Greek, a voice of thunder. And I heard, as it were, a voice. Not just a quiet voice, this was a clap of thunder that would arrest the attention of John, and it would arrest the attention of all brothers and sisters in Christ who wanted to understand the meaning of what these seals would be. For you see, brothers and sisters, what was now going to happen by this great voice of thunder is we were going to see at this epoch in the times of Rome where something was going to happen that had never happened before. There was going to be a dramatic change from what had existed then to what was now going to exist in the White Horse period, which would be a cameo of the coming of Christ. Now, what happened? Simply this. Here are the first five emperors of the first seal, the White Horse period. There's Nerva, Trajan, Hadrian, Antoninus Pius, Marcus Aurelius. They're all right, not bad blokes for pagan emperors. Pretty good, actually. Some of them. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, these emperors brought in a time of peace such as the Roman world had never seen, particularly in contrast to the emperor that had existed before Nerva, and he was Domitian. Domitian was the one just before Nerva, just before the White Horse period of peace and tranquility in the Roman Empire. The one before Nerva was Domitian, and Domitian was the emperor that exiled John to Patmos. Domitian was the youngest brother to Titus. You remember Titus? He was the one that went in and took Jerusalem in AD 17. Well, here was Domitian. He was the younger brother to Titus, and Domitian had an inferiority complex, brothers and sisters, because he was in the shadow of his elder brother. And that inferiority complex worked in his psyche, and he had a characteristic that made him an absolute thug. He was an animal. An absolute animal was Domitian. Cruel, hatred emanated from him like perspiration on a hot day. And Domitian, brothers and sisters, hated all things Jewish, and Domitian hated the Christians with a passion. He was of the same stamp as the Emperor Nero. Well, Domitian's wife was in fear of Domitian. She was leaning favorably to the Christians, and she feared for her life. And so Domitian's wife organized a plot and had Domitian murdered. And there was this voice of thunder. He's gone. Everyone hated him. The Senate hated Domitian. He's gone. And in comes an emperor, Nerva, the likes of which had never been seen. He was an amazing man as far as peacefulness in contrast to the Emperor Domitian. And that next 18 months, brothers and sisters, saw something in the Roman Empire that had never been witnessed before. Domitian was gone, and the Senate were thrilled to bits, let me tell you. And what the Senate did with respect to Domitian, the Senate said, his memory is infamous. All the edicts that Domitian brought in are now revoked. And so not only was there a voice of thunder from the living ones saying to John, get note of this, of what's now going to happen, but there was a voice of thunder from the Senate in Rome as they said, all things Domitian are now gone. We're going to wipe him from the annals of history of the Roman Empire. Well, brothers and sisters, in came these amazing emperors, and we read here that I saw and behold a white horse. Now, we know the white horse was a symbol of peace because one has only got to compare that with verse 4 of Revelation 6. Because when you come to verse 4 of Revelation 6, you read that when the red horse comes in, the civil war, you see that they came in and took peace from the earth. So the second seal, peace is taken from the earth, a peace that existed in the white horse period. Now, brothers and sisters, this white horse had a rider who had a bow. What was the significance of the bow? We said before, was it impotent? Was this rider impotent because there was no arrow? No way was this rider impotent. I want to come with you to come with me, and I want to look at two Old Testament quotations as we bring this little section to a crescendo here, and I want to paint an Old Testament word picture for you about the significance of the bow and the potency of this rider and who this rider carrying the bow represented. Come with me, brothers and sisters, if you will, to Zechariah 9 and verse 13. Here we are, we're taken into the future, we're taken into the post-Armageddon period, you see. And we come to Zechariah chapter 9 and we read in verse 13 about a bow. Well, when you read this bow, is it potent or is it not? Well, in verse 13 of Zechariah 9 we read, God says, "When I have bent Judah for me and filled the bow with Ephraim and raised up the sons of Zion against the sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man." So what we have in this verse, brothers and sisters, is we have a bow in the hand of God. No way is this going to be impotent. And this bow in the hand of God is a multitude. It is the multitude of Judah. And here we've got Judah, the Judah bow, in the hand of God, filled with the Ephraim arrow. And so what we read here in Zechariah chapter 9 is that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will save Judah first, and those that are in the land at his coming. And then he will save Ephraim, those that are scattered around the world, and bring Ephraim back in the Judah bow of Almighty God. And brothers and sisters, when the Jews are regathered as they're caught out of the wilderness of the peoples of Europe and they're in the hand of the Judah bow of Almighty God, no one will stand in the way of that conqueror. No one. So, Zechariah 9 and verse 13 tells us that a bow is a multitude. Now, when we come to Isaiah 66 and verse 19, we'll read something additional to help us understand more fully what this bow is in Revelation chapter 6. Just come back to Isaiah 66. This is a tricky verse. The translators had a bit of difficulty with this verse because there were so many italics. But when you see yourself through the tricky bits, this is an amazing statement by God. It really does open up the meaning of this bow in the hand of this warrior, you see. Isaiah 66. Again, the same time period as Zechariah 9, and we're taken into the arena of the post-Armageddon period, brothers and sisters. And you read verse 19 and it says this, "And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them." So God is going to send someone out who have escaped. Who are these that are sent out to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud? Who are these that have escaped that God is going to send out? Well, they are those that draw the bow. What are they going to do, these ones who are sent out, who are those who are drawing the bow? What are they going to do? The end of verse 19, "They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." Brothers and sisters, these are going to be those who draw the bow, and in drawing the bow, they're going to send the gospel proclamation of Almighty God. You know, Brother Thomas translates that verse beautifully in Eureka, and he says this. He says, with Isaiah 66, Brother Thomas says, "I will send those that escape of them sounders of the truth, bow benders." So when they bend their tongues, the arrow of the gospel of Christ goes out, you see. "I'm going to send those that escape sounders of the truth, and they shall declare my glory among the nations." What a wonderful verse that is, brothers and sisters. Now, we won't look at Psalm 64, time's well and truly nearly up. So, but when you go to Psalm 64, you see it in the negative twist, and you've got these evil men that fire arrows out of their mouth. They don't care. They don't care who they hurt, but arrows go out of their mouth and they're bitter words. But these are glorious arrows that go out of the mouths of those that bring the gospel. So we've got this first rider. Therefore is a multitude in this first seal period who are going to be proclaimers of the truth. Their tongues are going to be bent and their words are going to be as arrows that are shot forward, brothers and sisters. Okay, that's my time. Are we pretty severe with the time? What time do we start? 15:15? And have I got 45 minutes? That's it. Okay, I'll sit down. And I'll pick it up tomorrow. I love these ruthless Bible schools. I check the trap door. You want a half an hour? Yeah, you need a break, I suppose. There's no trap door here. I could go another minute, but I won't. Hang on. Look, just give me 1 minute. Come on, you can do it. You're Americans. You can do it. All right, 1 minute. We'll get 2 minutes, but no more than 1.5. Now, brothers and sisters, bow benders. These are our brothers and sisters in this peaceful time. Now, here are our five emperors: Nerva, Trajan, Hadrian, Antonius Pius, and Marcus Aurelius. Do you know, brothers and sisters, with respect to this period, the historian in the encyclopedia, French encyclopedia, Larousse, in the history, says this: to everyone, the reign of Trajan, second emperor, is like the return of the golden age. It was during the reign of the Antonines that the Roman Empire reached the zenith of its power and prosperity. And for this reason, his reign appears uninteresting, even eventless. So if you went to these emperors and you said, when he come home from work, you say, how was your day? Oh, it was all right. How were things at the office? Pretty good. Any problems? Anything go wrong? Nah, coffee machine worked well. Everyone was behaved. Nothing. Nothing to talk about. Give me a book, I'll read it. Eventless. And so, brothers and sisters, therefore, when you look at Marcus Aurelius, this fellow down here, the last of these emperors, he had absolute need of domestic peace in order to carry out his foreign policy. And it was Gibbon, in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, that just succinctly summarized this first period of the pagan Roman Empire and said this: if a man were called upon to fix a period in history of the world, the Roman world, during which the condition of the human race was most happy and prosperous, he would without hesitation, says this historian Gibbon, name that period which elapsed from the death of stupid evil Domitian to the accession of stupid Commodus. And Commodus is the first emperor of the second seal. So between the end of Domitian and the beginning of Commodus, you will look at that bloke tomorrow, he was insane, he was an idiot. He was an idiot right up there in neon signs. Commodus the nut. When we have a look at him tomorrow, brothers and sisters. But this historian says this was a time of absolute peace whereby the bowbenders went forth conquering and to conquer, and a victor's crown, brothers and sisters, would be given to those who overcame and contended. And our heart will go out to our brothers and sisters, God willing, tomorrow in our second session, as we pick up this story and launch into the time of civil war, when we see how our brothers and sisters coped with all the Machairas flashing around the Roman Empire.